For Good Friday. Sunday is Resurrection Day, a day we celebrate the reason for our hope. But tonight we look upon the bloody cross of Christ and remember the high cost of our salvation. It's my aim tonight to present to you from the Word the holiness of God in the cross of Christ. So our scripture tonight is from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Let's pray. Father, You are holy. You are otherness. You are set apart. There is none like You. You are above all things, creator of all things. You and You alone are God. Help us to understand that tonight, Lord, in Your Word. And as we look this night, remembering the cross of Christ, may we see just how costly that sacrifice as our substitute was. And may we never take for granted, may we never belittle Your cross. May we never seek to go beyond it. As Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. No other message can save us. And Lord, it is that we might become the righteousness of God. Help us to be sanctified through the work of the cross as we continue in the faith. Lord, help me tonight. I tremble. I am fearful to stand here tonight as a sinful man and proclaim a holy word. Be gracious to me, God. And sanctify us through it. In Christ's name, amen. In order to understand the holiness of God and the cross of Christ, we must first try to wrap our minds around the holiness of God. I say try because we can but see a thin layer. The late R.C. Sproul spent his entire life trying to understand the holiness of God, and I'm grateful for his work in that area. In Isaiah chapter 6 is probably the best place to look at the holiness of God. It reads in verses 1 through 5. Do you have that on the screen there, bud? Okay. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And He said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Holy, in the Hebrew here, comes from the word kadosh. It means sacred. It means set apart. It means pure. A threefold repetition is the strongest form of greatness. Nothing is as holy as God. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is King of the world, and His salvation and judgment extend to all nations. The prophet Isaiah says, "I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." His response to a glimpse of the glory of God is, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." This is a prophet of God. I've heard many people in my life claim to understand the holiness of God. I've heard many people, even more people in my life, claim to have seen the glory of God, but I haven't heard too many people give me a woe is me testimony. I say that to try to articulate the seriousness of His holiness. When we gaze into the glory of God, into the holiness of God, this is the result. All that we can see as we glimpse at His holiness, His pureness, is our sinfulness. Just as Isaiah gives testimony to, "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Unless, of course, we think we're greater than the prophet Isaiah, the anointed prophet of God. God is holy. And in order to understand the link between the holiness of God and the cross of Christ, we need to understand what actually happened on the cross. Christ, our substitute. "For our sake," it says, "He made Him to be sin who knew no sin." The word "sin" here comes from the Greek word hamartia. And it means to miss the mark, to wander from the law of God, to violate God's law, which we've all done according to Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all missed the mark. God promised the curse of death for disobedience in Genesis 2. And in Genesis 3, our representative Adam disobeyed, bringing death to all. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:12-14. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Sin is a serious offense to God, and God is just and will punish sin. But there's good news, right? Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. For our sake, He made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin." It was not that Christ was taken unaware and dragged reluctantly to His death. He was there as one who was voluntarily standing in the sinner's place. Christ was on the cross as the substitute of His people. Peter understood this truth of substitution when he spoke of Christ bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. His words reflect the language of the prophet Isaiah, who said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, but God hath laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all, in Isaiah 53:6. Christ took the sins of his people. He knew no sin and had no sin of his own, but he became sin for them. Their sin was imputed to him. He took their place, and as their substitute, Jesus went to the cross. This was the truth of Paul's testimony in Romans 5 when he said in verses 6-8, Romans 5:6-8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ went to the cross instead of and on behalf of his people. At the cross, we discover Christ standing in the sinner's place. Therefore, he must suffer the sinner's punishment. This is gospel logic. Since Christ took the sins of his people upon himself according to the justice and holiness of God, he must suffer for those sins. Because from the very beginning, the penalty of sin has been death. The punishment for sin is death. God is holy, pure, righteous, just, and true. And therefore, he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. His holy law has been broken. Therefore, the penalty must be carried out. When Christ took the sins of his people upon his own body, the punishment for that sin was poured upon him. The holiness of God would not allow it to be any other way. God the Father could not ignore sin just because it had been placed on his Son. Sin must be punished, and as the sin bearer, Christ must be punished. Jonathan Edwards entitled his famous sermon concerning the graveness that sinners face from a holy God, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And Christ, as the sinner's substitute, was in the hands of an angry God, and he felt the full fury of his wrath. It is on the basis of this truth that we can speak of Christ securing the sinner's pardon. The holiness of God was maintained at the cross. God did not set his justice aside. He did not compromise his law or the sentence of that law. Rather, Christ was made a full satisfaction of the law, and thus he was secured salvation for all who will believe on him. He has suffered in the sinner's place, and therefore there is pardon for the guilty soul. Amen. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, you were bought with a great, great price. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. James was telling me the other day, speaking of righteousness, that this is Paul's theme throughout all of his letters to all the churches, is righteousness. The word "become" here is the Greek word genomai. It means to become, be fulfilled, to come to pass, right? This requires action, as Paul alludes to in Philippians 3, verse 14. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He is pressing on because he has not yet arrived as he is writing these words. Righteousness comes to us from the Greek word dikaiosune. Did I say that right? Dikaiosune. I got close. He's the Greek scholar over here. And in this context, it means integrity, virtue, purity of life. I have not arrived. righteousness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Right? Many believe that because they have believed him and confessed him as Lord, that they should no longer be concerned about their sin. And that is wrong. He has saved us, yes, to a living hope that we may become righteous. Sure, we have been counted righteous by faith, but we have yet to obtain it. 1 John 2:4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I fear that many who confess him as Lord do not see the seriousness of their ongoing sin." The Father was pleased to crush his own Son. That's how serious this purchase was, right? Your confession of Christ is meaningless if you are not crushed by the weight of your own sin. You may think it sounds harsh. You may think it sounds condemning. But I tell you, if God is willing to crush his own Son, what makes you think he won't crush you if you continue in your sin and disobedience? If you have been justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so that you might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching it to others, I myself might be disqualified." I buffer my body. I discipline my body. Church, my sin is serious, and I take it as such. Searching daily my heart and mind that I may repent and align to the mark of the upward call of God. Your sin is serious, and if you are in Christ, you were purchased with a great price. There is salvation in no other name but Jesus, who came in obedience to the Father, lived righteously in our place because we cannot, who died in our place to satisfy the wrath of God because we cannot. And he has called us who are saved to not only believe on him as Savior, but to follow him and be obedient to his commands as our Lord. He is both our Savior and our Lord. If you are not actively being obedient to him and repenting in your failure to be obedient, you're not in him, according to 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. It's a progressive thing throughout our life by purifying our hearts and minds through Scripture, repentance, and prayer. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 says, "Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." Certainly, when the Spirit of God causes us to be born again to a living hope, we are counted righteous, right? We are given an alien righteousness, but perfect righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us, and we no longer stand condemned before the Father. Yet all authority has been given to Jesus, and it is he who will judge the living and the dead, right? Though we are counted righteous, it does not mean we automatically act perfectly like Jesus. We're counted as such before the Father. But then there is the outworking of that throughout our days. If this were the case, Jesus would have no reason to give us commands. If we were just instantly righteous, it is that we might become the righteousness of God. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In a sermon titled All of Grace, Charles Spurgeon said this: Jesus did not die for our righteousness, he died for our sins. He did not come to save us because we were worth saving, but because we were utterly worthless, ruined, and undone. He did not come to earth out of any reason that was in us, but solely and only because of reasons which he took from the depths of his own divine love. In due time, he died for those whom he describes not as godly, but as ungodly, applying to them as hopeless an adjective as he could have selected. If we see the seriousness of the cost, because of the holiness of God, it frees us to be sanctified. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are righteous from faith given, for faith to become. Again, through scripture, repentance, and prayer. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God is holy. And in our sin, we deserve the full fury of his wrath. But in order to display his love, he sent his son in place of the sinner. Amen. To receive his wrath on a sinner's cross. If you believe this, you have been freed from the bondage of sin, that you may now become righteous in him by faith, through his word, in the doctrine of progressive sanctification. God's holiness is a serious matter. Christ's cross is sobering and a serious matter. And our sanctification is a serious matter. It is what he has freed us to. We're not saved by our morals. We're saved that we may become moral. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved that we may be free to do the works of the Father. Amen. It produces it in us. So let us see the seriousness of this great cost, Christ our substitute. It should have been us there. In the Old Testament, in the sacrificial system, they had to kill the lamb that was to sacrifice themselves. It is us who killed him, the sacrifice. What a great cost. What greater way to show love. So you are free, if you are in Christ, to pursue righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the cross. We can catch glimpses of your holiness. We can try to understand your holiness. You could have left us in our sin, but you chose to reveal the attribute of love by coming to the earth, by humbling yourself, by putting on humility, coming to the earth, living righteously, and being our substitute, a sacrifice that it was sufficient to the Father to cover all of our sins, to obliterate our sins, to count us righteous before the Father, that we may live for your purposes and your passions, that we may live to your will. Consecrate us, Lord. Sanctify us, Lord, through your word. I know this is your will. It was your prayer, Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So, Lord, I ask that you would sanctify us, that you would rid us of our sin day by day, all the days of our life. Help us to mortify this flesh, to put away this flesh, and to pursue righteousness that is found only in pursuing you. It's found in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.